All right, John chapter 21. We are closing out the book of John. Last Sunday night, we went over the last part about Thomas, doubting Thomas, as the Lord appeared to him again the second time, or to the disciples the second time. And this morning, we are going to look at where the Lord appears to the disciples here the third time. Listen to what it says in verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." Guys, for any fisherman in the house, for this to happen and for somebody to ask you this question, it's very discouraging when you have to answer, "No, I don't have any fish. We fished all night, don't have nothing." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and as we look at this great miracle, as we see your power displayed, as we see these disciples doing what they want to do, Lord, we ask that we would be able to take the truths from this passage and apply it to our life. Lord, we know that you desire truly to be with us and to be in our midst, just as we saw in the last chapter. And so this morning it's no different. You desire to be in our midst. You desire to be with us. And Lord, I pray that if there is sin that's indwelling, Lord, that we would repent and ask you for forgiveness. I pray, Lord, if there's anything that's tripping us up or slowing us down, that we would cast it off, that we may be able to serve you and be with you and have that peace that we've talked about this morning. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this text, and I ask that you bless those that are in attendance this morning with it. May your word do that what I cannot. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Verse 1, John chapter 21. This is the last chapter in this book, and we will be done. It's only going to take me about 3 sermons, I think, to do this. We're going to try to get through 14 today, and so let's get right to it. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. In verse 1, we have the third manifestation of Christ after the resurrection to the disciples. This is the third manifestation that he himself manifested himself to the disciples. And this morning, I am personally thankful that he is still manifesting himself to us today. Anybody else thankful for that? Now we see in the text that he literally made himself manifest to the disciples. But he manifests himself in a lot of different ways to us through the Spirit that now works in us. And he wants to meet with us. Is that true or false? Does he desire to have a relationship with us? Well, since the beginning he desired to have a relationship with us. Even when man failed, he says, "I'm going to provide a way that you can still have a relationship with me." All through the Old Testament you see where certain plans were made so that the people could meet with the Lord. And so he still is doing this. He wants to meet with us. He wants to make himself manifest to us. And he reveals himself to us through a lot of different ways nowadays, doesn't he? He reveals himself through provisions.
That's right. Amen.
Through providing for us. Sometimes we can just see God's handiwork all over something, can't we? Recently, I bought a truck. I've been praying for a truck for 3 years. 3 years! I kept asking the Lord, "Lord, I need a truck. I feel like mine's going to tear down any second. I don't know how good it is. I'm having to nickel and dime some things on it. 3 years, I kept praying. Every time I got in it, I was praying that it would start. It had 243,000 miles on it, and it was still going. I kept praying and praying, and it just worked out. A truck came up. Just what I was needing. Just what I was looking for. The price was right. Everything worked out. And I could see the Lord's handiwork all over it. Amen. And so he's with us, whether it be through provisions. I've heard of clothing and food distributed where we see God's handiwork all over it. And we see that he is working in and throughout the midst of our lives. He reveals himself to us through the reading of his word, doesn't he? It's alive and it's active.
Amen. Yes.
It cuts to the very inner recesses of the soul, does it not?
Amen.
And it reveals things to yourself, or to myself. It reveals things to yourself that nobody else can.
Amen.
And so we see where he reveals himself and he makes himself manifest in our life in that way as well. He reveals himself to us, if we're children of God, through the Spirit, by way of rebuke, does he not? By way of rebuke.
Yes.
On every sin imaginable. As I get older, I begin to see more and more sin in my life. Even these little bitty things that when I was young, I didn't really feel that were sinful. But as I get older, the Lord begins to refine. And man, he has refined me this past week. Telling you, he sifted me, he's turned me upside down and shook me every which way but loose. And so he makes himself manifest, and he shows us through rebuke in our life, through the way of the Spirit, the sins that's in our life. It's true, the disciples only had the privilege of seeing him a few times after the resurrection. 3 times. They were able to lay eyes on him. But we have the privilege of looking on him by eyes of faith, through eyes of faith, every day.
Amen.
And I believe the scripture, when the scripture tells us that we're two or more are gathered, I believe it. That he's dwelling in our midst. I believe that. I believe that he lives with inside of us. And he's in the midst of us. I believe that. I believe it wholeheartedly. And this is the truth, that Christ is with us, and that only belongs to those that are children of God.
Yes, yes, amen.
Plain and simple, it belongs to those that are children of God. And he wants time with us.
Yes.
He wants time with us.
Yes,
nevertheless, this is the third time Christ reveals himself to the disciples. The first 2 times, he shows up in their midst on the Lord's Day. Y'all remember that? He shows up on the Lord's Day, which places an importance and an emphasis on the Lord's Day and gathering together on the Lord's Day. I have preached that until I'm blue in the face. It's important for us to gather on the Lord's Day. That is his day. He has set aside. That was the day that he resurrected. That was the day that he appeared to his disciples the first time. That is the day he appeared to his disciples the second time. However, on this third appearance, he appears to them and makes himself manifest on a random day of the week, which also shows us that he is able to meet us right where we are at, not only in church, not only as we gather together, but individually as well, and also in groups. During the week. It's not just a one-time thing and a one-time-a-week deal. Whether it's in our employment or whether we're driving down the road or whatever we find our hands to be doing, he meets with us. And whether it's in the assembly or individually, we know that he's with us. Listen to verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples. Here we have a list of the 7 that are present. And this list starts out very, very strange to me. The first thing that stands out to me is first we have Simon Peter, who's always at the top of the list. We understand through the studies that we've done on Simon Peter and the disciples. I'm sorry, I'll get the words out here in a second. We understand that he was always the spokesman for the group. But something happens here second that really grabs my attention. Listen to what it says. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, or Thomas the twin. Thomas the twin, second, really? What about Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Well, they're not mentioned till later. What's happening here? What do we notice this morning about the order of the disciples? Who's second? Thomas. This is not hard. Thomas is second. He never comes second. Why is he second here? Why is he second? I'll tell you why he's second. After his great profession of faith in the previous chapter, and this is what I love about expositional preaching. After we looked at Thomas's great profession of faith where he says, "My Lord and my God," in chapter 20, we see next in chapter 21 that he's mentioned second. And the reason why he's mentioned second is because Thomas called Didymus, or Thomas the twin, his heart was on fire for Christ Jesus. He wanted to be in the forefront. He did not want to have a chance at missing his Savior again. Remember, he missed him the first time. He caught him the second time. And he says, "I'm going to be with the men that Christ keeps appearing to." Yes. And so we see that he is in the forefront of the disciples. He didn't want to miss another opportunity to see Christ Jesus. Yes. But notice something else about Thomas, that he surrounded himself with the disciples. And this is critical for us as Christians, that we are to surround ourselves with godly people. If you run with the dogs, you smell like dogs. If you run like the pigs, run like them and with them and talk like them, you're going to be like a pig. Smell like them. Y'all know what I'm saying? Thomas surrounded himself with the disciples. The first time in the first meeting where he made himself manifest, Thomas wasn't there. And he missed out. Now we know that Christ came the second time and Thomas didn't want to miss it then. And here we have him in chapter 21, Thomas, he is not taking a chance of missing Christ again. So he is there and he is present. So we definitely see a new zeal and a new spark in the life of Thomas. And John the Beloved records this for that reason. John the Beloved, he records this and he shares this with us that Thomas was second in line here. Thomas was on fire for the Lord. And so we have Simon Peter, we have Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John, which were the sons of Zebedee in verse 2. And the last two would undoubtedly be Andrew and Philip, even though it doesn't say that. But we have a very, very strong supposition that it is Andrew and Philip. And I'll tell you the reason why. In John chapter 1, if you go back to the calling of the early disciples, you see the very first person that was called was Andrew. And Andrew goes and does what? He wants his brother to know Jesus, doesn't he? Yes. And so Andrew runs and he goes and he tells Peter, his brother, about Christ. And we also see in John chapter 1, if you go back and look, you also see that Nathanael is there present as well. Yes. And so the only other one that would make sense to be there would be Philip, who introduced Nathanael to who? Christ. Yes. And so undoubtedly we see Andrew and Philip with these other five as well. And something that strikes me here that we need to key in on is that these relationships, Andrew and Peter were brothers. Philip and Nathanael were friends. And the connection here between these men was Christ Jesus. And so it is with us even today when we have close friends. I hope and pray that they are the connection and the link between the two. It's Christ Jesus. Yes, amen. I hope and pray that it is. Yes. Robert and I are friends. What's our connection, Robert? Jesus. Amen. Jesus is our connection. Yes. Jesus should be the connection always. Listen to what it says in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Who likes to fish? I'll raise both hands up on that. There's nothing wrong with fishing. The Lord's given us fish to eat. Nothing wrong with that. Simon here as a spokesman, he decides that he would go fishing, and of course they all follow. Is that right? Yes. He was the spokesman. They were going to follow. They were told to go to Galilee to wait. In Matthew chapter 28 and 10 and Mark 14 and 28, they were told to go to Galilee and wait there for the Lord. They went to Galilee. There just happened to be a sea or a fresh body of water there. And they just so happened to be fishermen. And so they just so happened to have boats and everything else there. So they get into the boat and they all go a fishing. To pass the time, Peter decides to go fishing and the whole group goes as well. And that night they caught nothing. And I believe there's some reasons why they caught nothing, and we're going to get into that. They caught nothing first so the Lord could show them that it would only be through His power that they would catch anything at all. Don't we know that the Lord can, if he can cause the coin to be in the fish's mouth, then He can keep the fish out of the net? Absolutely. And so by this happening, it shows the disciples that it would be only through His power that they would catch anything at all. Second, I also believe that by them catching nothing all night and then catching fish in the Lord's command proved to be a very tender rebuke to them. Remember, this was their trade. This was what they knew. And so they went back to that, which was not good for them to do. They were called to catch men and not fish. And so they go back to this, and I believe right here in verse 5, and we're going to get into that, but that was a very tender rebuke that Christ gives to His disciples. Listen to what it says in verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. In verse 5, Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered Him, "No." The question that Christ poses here is peculiar because Christ knew that they didn't have any fish. Secondly, He calls them children. He calls them children. That somewhat kind of sounds like an insult to me. Children, do y'all got any fish? They didn't have any fish. They still answered Him truthfully. For a fisherman to answer truthfully about any type of fish, it's hard to get them to do at times, whether the fish is this big or this big. The disciples here, they answer truthfully and they said no. Verse 6, and He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch." They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Christ now is in typical form, gives a command, doesn't He? We see the command given here in chapter 21 and verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You know how many times I've done this while I've been fishing? I'm not catching anything, I might as well cast it on the other side. Why do we wait until we're not catching anything to cast it on the other side? That's my question. Why do we wait? Jesus told them to cast it on the other side. This was a command that He was giving to them. And just like in Christ, the way that He always works, His typical form, He gives a command, and then what comes after that? A miracle. He gives a command, and then a miracle takes place after that. And this is how the Lord works. Command first, then miracle. Why? Because it's a testing of our faith. He tells us to do something, and then He wants us, through obedience, to exercise that out, so that when He does work the miracle, He then will receive all the glory. Is that right? Amen. And this is what He's looking for. He's looking for obedient children, isn't He? I wished at times that I was as obedient to these simple commands that His disciples were here. Man, these were professional fishermen. If you would have told me to cast my net on the other side of the boat and I was a professional fisherman, I'd have been like, "You're crazy." Chad, you'd say the exact same thing. "You're crazy. We fished all night. We do this for a livelihood. You're nuts. I ain't doing it." But these disciples, they simply obeyed the Lord's command, didn't they?
Yes, amen.
He told them to simply just throw it on the right side, and they done it.
Yes.
Notice also with this command to the disciples, their obedience and the miracle. And if we go a little deeper, I believe we'll see closely, if we look a little bit closer, we will see a foreshadowing of what their ministry for Christ would look like. They were to be fishers of men in Jerusalem, right?
Amen.
Judea, which was around Jerusalem, and to Samaria, which was to the Gentiles, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were called to be fishers of men to the uttermost parts of the earth. The net that they were to throw was the gospel net, was it not? Now I want y'all to pay attention to what I'm saying. This night and this miracle, what it's beginning to show us is what is going to be typical of their life when they get into the book of Acts. It's going to be typical of what they're going to see in the book of Acts. They were to be fishers of men. They were to throw the net. And I want you to understand something. They were all to throw the same net. Do you understand what I'm telling you? They were all in the boat throwing the same net. It was one net that received this great mass of fish. And so it will be one net in the end that will receive the great mass of men to glory. And that is the gospel. It is the gospel message. And you cannot miss that this morning. It is the gospel. It is not a different gospel. He did not give two and three and four gospels. He gave one gospel message. And that is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is the one that works the miracle, and that is through the gospel message. And we have to see that this morning. It is the same net. There's a lot of ministers preaching a lot of different nets out there. But we got to understand that the gospel message is the net. Jesus Christ came, lived perfect, died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He has ascended up to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father where He intercedes for us now, where He is able to redeem us from every sin that so easily besets us and to grant us access to God the Father through Himself. That is the gospel message. I want us to understand that these men were called to be fishers of men, to throw the same net. Listen to what it says. The miracle that was wrought here in 5, 6, and 7, as they brought in the fish, did they do it or was it by Christ? That's exactly right. And so today it's no different. He has equipped us with the net. He has called us to go throw the net. It is one net, and it is the gospel message. And who is the one that brings the increase?
Jesus.
It has always been Christ who brings the increase. Always, and it will always be Christ who brings the increase. It's by the power of God, which is miraculous. If we go on, we see that not one of them was lost. The net was not torn. It was not torn, and not one was lost. And we see that this gospel message is powerful.
Yes.
It's the power of God and salvation. And I want us to understand this morning that once we are saved, we cannot lose that salvation. Do we understand that this morning? The gospel net, not only is the gospel net strong, it cannot be torn, it cannot be cut open, and we cannot be snatched out from it. We have to understand the power of the gospel. And not only that, but not one of them will be lost. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Scripture teaches us that they counted them, didn't they?
Yes.
153.
Yes.
Now, why do you reckon that they counted the fish? Why do you reckon that it shows us the number of the fish that was counted? For this reason. Because not one of His children will be lost.
Amen.
God knows His children.
He
knows them by name. He knows them by the very hair of their head. And not one of them will be lost. Not one of them will be plucked out of his hand. We don't know the count. We preach. We throw the net out, and there's a lot of people that are brought in, and we think that they're brought in, that a lot of times that they're not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. But he knows how many they are.
Amen. Yes.
And not one of them will be lost.
Amen.
Now, the miracle here speaks, for the most part, to the disciples' ministry. Because when they began to preach, great numbers were caught instantly, weren't there? Thousands upon thousands were caught. Very, very quickly they were caught in the gospel net, and the New Testament church was born right off the bat in Acts. But if we go back to the story, we bring up John MacArthur's book on 12 ordinary men, and there's a certain passage in there as he's teaching where it talks about the three different types of fish. This is very interesting. Three different types of fish that they would have fished for in the Sea of Galilee. The heaviest one, which I believe would have been the fish that they were catching here, and I'll tell you the reason why. The heaviest one would have been the barbell fish. It would have been like a carp, and it had this cartilage on the side of their mouth. It looked like a carp, very, very scaly, and it could weigh up to 15 pounds. This was one of the fish that MacArthur mentions that they fish for commonly in the Sea of Galilee. Weighed up to 15 pounds. If you take that and you say, okay, that's the barbell fish that they caught. I want you to think about this for just a moment. You take off 5 pounds on each fish. You make them at 10 pounds. And the scripture says that you got 153 fish on average 10 pounds. How much is that? 1,530 pounds, isn't it? That's a lot of weight. That would be a reason to not be able to get a net into a boat, wouldn't it? I've pulled a lot of nets up out of the water. And you that are in here this morning, because we live where four rivers meet, you have pulled a lot of nets up out of the water as well. And I'm going to tell you something. 1,530 pounds is a lot of weight. And I don't know if seven men could pull 1,530 pounds out of the water. Just don't think they could. I don't care how strong they are. Brother Nelson can testify to that. That's a lot of weight. That's a lot of moving weight that you're pulling out. And so we see that it's very, very likely that these were the barbell fish that MacArthur mentions in his book that's found there in the Sea of Galilee. It was a very bony fish, and that was what they were wanting. And so more than likely, the other two that were mentioned were much smaller fish that they would have been able to pull out at 153 of them, but not the barbell fish, which is so big. So you can kind of put that to the side there, FYI. Verse 7, listen to what it says. Let me finish 6. They cast therefore, then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And we know that was 153. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, this was John speaking, he says, "It is the Lord." John picked up on this very, very quickly. They had fished all night, and in one cast, they found all of these fish. And he says, "It is the Lord." Here, all seven of them are trying to pull this huge net full of fish in. And this, I laughed out loud when I read this week. Because there's nothing worse than a bunch of men trying to pack something and one of them just stopping and walking off. You ever had that happen before? James, have you ever had that happen? Packing stuff and four or five men packing a log or packing something real, real heavy, and then all of a sudden one of them just says, I'm going to go back over here, and you're left with all the weight. Well, this is what's happening in the text. Simon Peter here is the oldest one there, and seven of them are packing or trying to pull this net into the boat, and all of a sudden John realizes that it's the Lord that's speaking. And Simon Peter, when he says this, Simon Peter jumps off the boat like he's Forrest Gump. Y'all remember when Lieutenant Dan was on the side of the lake? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And Forrest sees him, and he can't believe his eyes. And the boat is still going, and Forrest jumps off waving the whole time. And he swims to the dock, and the boat's crashing behind him. This is what Peter's doing. Six men are left on the boat and they're trying to get this great haul of fish in. And Peter girds himself up because he was naked or he had a linen cloth on or whatever. Girds himself up with a robe and jumps overboard to go see the Lord. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. When it says he was stripped for work here, you got to be very, very careful when you're pulling nets up in and out of the water. If you have on a bunch of loose, baggy clothes, you have a good chance of being dragged overboard with that on. A lot of fishermen carried knives and things to cut nets off of them or lines off of them in case they were to be pulled in. And so it makes perfectly good sense for Peter not to be wearing that much clothing. Okay, this was an old hand. He knew what he was doing. He had been out there and done this before. And so he grabs his robe and he puts it on. He dives into the lake there, into the Sea of Galilee, which was a freshwater lake, to go see his Lord. Verse 8, "But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread." This is one of the sweetest passages because I see Christ Jesus and he just wants to spend time with his disciples. He knew what they needed. They were hungry. They had fished all night and they hadn't caught anything. They see him and they come to shore and he had something prepared for them, didn't he?
Yes.
He knew what they needed and he had a charcoal fire already laid. He had fish placed on it and he had bread. Can't you see that Jesus desired to be in their midst? He desired to meet and to dine with them. He desired to spend time with them. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and by himself, doesn't say that, but by himself it says Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. I don't know how he done this because this was a great that seven men couldn't get in the boat, much less six. And now here he is. I mean, he must have been really charged up to see the Lord. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153 in all. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, listen to what it says. I'm almost done. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast," or "Come and dine." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When we look at the end of chapter 20 and the beginning of chapter 21, the resounding theme that we see three times over is that Jesus wanted to be with them. He had a desire to meet with his disciples. He wanted to eat with them. He wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to be with his disciples. And he still desires that very same thing today. With us. This gives me hope and it brings peace to my heart and it brings joy to my heart. That my Savior would have a desire to meet with me and want to spend time with me. As wretched as a man as I am, that He still has a desire to come to me and say, "Matthew, come and dine. Come sit with me. Eat of my flesh. Drink of my blood. Come sit with me. The table is prepared. Come sit with me. I want to have fellowship with you, Matthew. Come sit with me. Can't we see that this morning that, and I'm done, can't we see this morning that the Lord desires relationship with His people? He wants to dwell in their midst. And for that, I am very, very thankful this morning. Let's pray.